Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. Hear now the prayer that was given to us by our Lord and Savior. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is God's word. You may be seated.
The most well-known and surely one of the most memorable portions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is question number one, which asks, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And if you know the answer, say it along with me. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. J.I. Packer says regarding this, he says, end, note, not ends, for the two activities are one. God's chief end, Packer says, purposed in all that he does is his glory. And what higher end could he have? And he has so made us that we find our own deepest fulfillment and our highest joy in hallowing him. Hallowing him. Now there is a problem with this, and the problem is not with God, it's with us. Two related problems, really. A large portion of our prayers have to do with us. We are more concerned with what we want and what we think we need, then we are with what God wants. And as the Shorter Catechism tells us, and Packer and others like John Piper remind us, is that our happiness, our enjoyment, is directly related to God's glory. Meaning that finding our purpose in life will only happen when we dedicate ourselves to glorifying God. And Jesus is saying to us and all disciples that our prayers should reflect this. And the other part of that problem is that we all, at some point or another, have taken up the secular notion, the pagan notion, that what God wants will not make us happy. It'll make us unhappy. If we do what God wants, it will be unpleasant. It will deprive us of fun. God's ways are no fun. But the truth is, happiness for us, our delight, will come only as we are living for the glory of God. Can you accept that? Would you be willing to try to reorient your life to live God's way for his glory and your joy? This is what Jesus wants for us when the disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And at the very top of his list for our prayers are three petitions. The first one being the very key to lifelong joy. Hallowed be your name. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and the giver of life. You are the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of sonship, by whom we call Abba, Father. You are the one who intercedes for us with groans that can't be uttered. You help us in our prayers, for we don't know what to pray for. But you are Our God of mercy and grace, you bring us to Christ, you unite us to him that we may have fellowship with the Father. And so now we pray, having the inspired words of God before us, that you would illuminate our understanding of them, that we may live for the glory of your name. Amen. I said that hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name, is the first of three petitions in this prayer. I'm not sure most of us have ever really realized that, and of course that's one of the things about the Lord's Prayer. It's so familiar that we don't think much about what we are praying. But did you catch that? There are three petitions. You'll find them all by finding the word your, or if you are of the King James variety and you've memorized the prayer that way, thy. There are three thys in the opening of Jesus' prayer for us. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Three thys. Most of us think of petitions, you know, as those pieces of paper that people circulate. They want us to sign them. And when we're willing and an individual's name appears on a ballot, if it is a petition for a ballot signature. Sometimes petitions appear to us in the form of referendums or certain kinds of initiatives when we want our government to take something up or make a decision in a way that is to our liking. These are petitions. And what a petition is simply is a request. It's a request. There are three thys, three petitions that Jesus includes in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, and they are not listed randomly. The very first one, if we understand it, if we pray it, if we pursue it, will change the course of our lives. Hallowed be thy name. So what we all know so far is that this line in the Lord's Prayer is not there to just state a fact about God. It's not just stating a fact. When we pray this prayer, Jesus' idea was not that we would pray to God and tell him that his name is hallowed, but that we would petition for his name to be hallowed. That we request that his name be hallowed. God's glory is our first priority. In Psalm 115, the psalmist goes on to contrast the one true God with the pagan idols and the false gods of the world. But in verse 1, he declares, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." This is the essence of what Jesus suggests that we pray for when we pray. And pray for first. It's that important. We pray that God would make his name hallowed. Now, I'm not trying to be clever here, but I've not defined what hallowed means. Some of you have probably figured it out. I've not defined exactly what we are asking when we pray, "God, make your name be hallowed." We typically only hear this word during one season of the year. And it's the lead up to Halloween, right? The now second most celebrated holiday in America. Now, I know we didn't really participate in Halloween when our boys were young. We were conflicted. We were conflicted about the holiday. And I think part of the reason that we were conflicted about it is because its origins are conflicted. The original purpose of the day, whether it was Christian or pagan, we're not sure, was a day dedicated to remembering the dead. Hallows are saints, Christians, who have died. And therefore, All Hallows Eve, or Halloween, is the night before All Saints' Day on the church calendar. The day that We remember those who have died in the Lord. Basically, what we do here at Westkirk on Remembrance Sunday, Memorial Day Sunday, which we have coming up here in a few weeks. But Halloween has turned into a creepy sort of secular thing that is mostly about being scary and getting candy. All that is to say, to be hallowed means to be made holy. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are asking God to make his name hallowed, to make it holy. And as you have surmised from what I've said already, if we're about to be making God's name holy, we are about glorifying him. To be holy is to be different. It's to be distinct. It's to be set apart. And that is certainly what God is. And what makes him worthy of our glory. Our God is a holy God. He's different from anything that we experience in all of the universe. Let me give you a couple of examples. God is uncreated. We are creatures. Everything else is created. God is infinite. He is forever or eternal, but we are finite. We are temporary. He is transcendent, which means he's high and majestic. We are none of these things. Our God is a holy God. And our prayer is that throughout the world, he is regarded as holy. That's what Jesus asks us to pray for, that throughout the world, God is regarded as holy. And if God is to be regarded as holy, shouldn't that begin with us, God's people? God, and by association, his name is sacred. Let's be honest here. How many of us, when we pray, make it our first priority to pray that God would make his name holy in us and throughout the world? Maybe we pray for that every now and then. We certainly do when we recite the Lord's Prayer, but so often we are reciting it by rote memory. We're not thinking. But this is what we're praying for. The very first thing, the first request that Jesus suggests we make in our prayers to God. And so he's telling us, Jesus is, that the first priority of our prayers should be the adoration and the worship of God as holy throughout the world. Glorifying him above all else. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We're not to pray to promote ourselves and our agendas, but to first acknowledge God, our Heavenly Father, to worship him, to ask him to make himself great and glorious through us to the world. Now, I want to be careful here, because if our first priority is to glorify God in our lives, and if our prayer life is to reflect this, then the last thing I want us to do is to start gloating or promoting our own theological bent. But as believers who are reformed in our understanding of what God reveals about himself and about us in his word, giving primacy to the sovereignty of God over all things, we of all people should be characterized by this sort of prayer. Characterized by living this sort of life. A life dedicated to glorifying God in everything we do. Everything. Because the way we as finite and limited human creatures see and understand the holiness of God and what makes him different and certain than certainly us and everything is through his works. Through his works is where we see it. And the greatest of his works from our perspective is his work of redemption. Yes, he is the creator, but we revel in God as redeemer. And so we must never fail to glorify God for what he has done for us, because we cannot do it ourselves. What he has done in the world he created in redeeming us from the corruption of the fall of sin. We see God's holiness in his magnificent work of redemption. In the past, in calling us and sending his son to save us. In the present, how he has transformed us and is continuing to transform us. And in the future, as we anticipate his continued care for us and the renewal of his creation. Hear these familiar words from the Apostle Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and undefading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him, that with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the hallowing of God's name that we ask him to accomplish in the world and in us not only results in praise and adoration for God, but in thankfulness for him and to him as well, doesn't it? What a great God we have. In Psalm 111, the psalmist sings, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Do you notice something there? In verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 111. I think this will be very helpful for us because it is a common question that I receive. What the Holy Spirit is saying through the inspiration of the psalmist here, the writer of this psalm, is that the proper hallowing of the name of God or the making of God's name rightly holy in our lives is what it means to fear him. Awe, gratitude, respect, humility, all these things before our God, the living of this out in our daily lives, living with godly wisdom, having a good understanding of who God is, what he has done, is doing, and confidence in what he will do. In a very real way, to make God's name holy is kind of the positive opposite of the third of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So at the very least, we do not misappropriate the name of God, but instead we speak about him and we live for him with a reverent understanding and recognition of his holiness. He is amazing, and we are in awe. He is our Redeemer, and we live in gratitude. He is powerful, and we show proper respect. He is to be praised and glorified when we come to him, and when we pray and live in humility. Let's pray now. Our Father, we do adore you. is the Holy One, as the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Father in Jesus Christ, who has made yourself known in him, shown us what you are like. Lord, help us to adore you and to live for you and to make you known. Make us willing instruments and agents of the hallowing of your name, not only in our worship, but in our work, in our words, in all our ways. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We rise in heart or body to respond to the hearing of God's word by singing number 25, Immortal, Invisible.
People of God, receive this benediction. May God, the Holy Trinity, make you strong in faith and love, defend you on every side, and guide you in truth and peace, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace.